You were given the Bible reading for Galatians, and as we're told, it's page 942. If you've got a Bible there, it'll be great to be able to open that passage. And you've also, if you receive the news sheet, you've got an outline of the talk that I'll be giving this morning from Galatians. I'll be particularly looking at verses 3 to 6, but also going around a little bit more of the book of Galatians as well. Just before we have a look at this, let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you that you preserve your word to us today. As easy as it is to find Galatians 1, we pray, Lord God, that we might equally open our minds to understanding and our hearts to desiring to do what you call us to do. Father, we do commit this time to you. Help us, Lord, to concentrate. Help us, Father, to not be distracted, but be ready to listen to you rather than even Ray. So we do commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes nine letters to churches. He writes other letters to individuals as well. Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It appears to me that God has a particular interest in churches, and he makes sure that those churches, as we read these letters, actually stay on track. Because just like in the day of Gideon, through the book of Judges, we see God's people going off track. They'd been in God's presence. They'd heard from God. We will stay on track, they say. But all of a sudden, they go off track. And so as we look at these letters, or this letter this morning, these couple of verses in this letter, notice that Paul says, first, he has not been sent by a person, he's been sent by God. And Paul in particular knows that he's been sent by God because he was not following God initially either. And of all people, he knew very well what it was not to follow God. It's always good to remember where we came from, though. And I guess that before we come to know Jesus, we really didn't know we needed Jesus. We really didn't know we needed rescuing. And so you see this guy swimming away. You can imagine swimming off the shore a while there and really relaxing there. And all of a sudden a helicopter comes over. A guy comes down the ladder and says, "You need help. You're in danger." "It's all right, I can swim." He can't actually see the shark coming up underneath. Didn't realise that he needed rescuing. I think that's just like God's people. At some point they didn't really realise they needed rescuing. Life is going swimmingly, bathing in an ocean of swimmingly niceness, whatever it might be. Life is good. Failing to see the danger. Well, this rescue plan was sent by someone who could see the danger and in graciousness reached out a hand for rescue. Very often, we actually live in a world and we meld into the world, part of the world. We really don't have much identity or purpose or where am I going sort of idea, except for what we might dream up in our own minds. And we really do look like this person melding into the rest of the world. No clear focus of who I am. as we open the Bible up, we actually look at life and we can see life from a different perspective, and therefore it can actually can come very, very clear what we look like. This is only a sculpture, but I thought it illustrated really quite clearly that we can actually look at one point part in life and so we fit into the world really well. But in reality, I'm not distinct. I could dream up my purposes and what should happen, but really it's only my own understanding of that. And just like a swimmer, I don't really see any dangers around. But when we take a look at our own lives from a different perspective, and I'm going to say from God's perspective, we can actually see that we don't blend into the world according to what the world says we are like. From God's perspective, life looks really quite different. In chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 3, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Good couple of verses to tuck under your belt. Good couple of verses to remember. A very clear, succinct outline of who we are from God's perspective. We needed rescuing. God has done that. It's fulfilled. And this is all for the glory of God. From the present evil age. Is that past? Is that tomorrow? When is it? Well, Paul actually wants to hold up his life to say, actually, it's today. And whatever day you read this, it's today, the present evil age. If we looked at this second part of Acts chapter 1, we actually see Paul saying, the present evil age that I was caught up in, I was completely unaware that it was an evil age. Do you remember Paul? Paul was actually denying, as were most of the Jews in his time, denying that Jesus could be the Messiah. Denying that this Jesus could actually be a king, any sort of leader. My goodness, he was hung on a cross. Only cursed people are hung on a cross. He can't be the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. And Paul knew all about this. Paul was a scholar. He got straight A's. He was in getting distinctions for his understanding about his religion. And he pursued his religion so strongly that he would oppose and even arrest and give license for the murder of anybody who would say Jesus is the Saviour. That's what his life was like. He knew what it was when he met Jesus personally some time after Jesus was put on the cross and died, after Jesus had risen from the dead. He met Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what? Why are you persecuting me? My goodness. Fancy meeting someone who had died and risen from the dead, and he blames you for being opposed to this person. Well, Paul was gum squat. He could not understand. And Paul realized that he was living the present evil age. He didn't know it. From life, from his perspective, he was pleasing God. But here he was opposing God. That's pretty active opposition to God, isn't it? Putting the followers of Jesus, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, in prison and into death. We don't see too many people opposing God like that. We do see religions who are actually bent on destroying Christians, for sure. But as we walk around Australia, we're not like that. We don't fit into that. But that also is only one mark, and a very extreme mark, of the present evil age. You see, Paul addresses, and he is astonished that some people are walking away from the gospel that they first heard of. And what are they doing? There was Peter and Barnabas, if we turn the pages over in Galatians, they were actually stopped meeting and eating with the Christian Gentiles. Why? Because they thought that if they hold on to their Jewish religion a bit more, they'll be closer to God. That's a real passive sort of rejection against God. I think today we see many passive ways of not listening to God and following him. We just ignore God. Oh, we know that God would like us to go to church, and so we go to church. But do we go away unchanged by God's word? I'm not really having it out with God. It's just like, there's a war going on outside. And all of a sudden you ran out of ammunition. In fact, you lost your rifle. And you go into the arms, whatever thing it is, and there are two guns there, and there's another person there who is after a gun as well. And the other person gets this submachine gun that pumps out several thousand rounds each second, and there's only a single-shot pistol out there. And you get the single-shot pistol. Well, the sniper in the tree is going to see you as an enemy just as much as the other person. I can imagine they would want to deal with the submachine gun person first, but you are an enemy. We can passively reject God and still be his enemy. We need rescuing. And God, who is rich in mercy, holds his hand out. Some 600, 800 years and even longer before Jesus was born, God said, "My son is coming. He will die a terrible death." You can read about it in Isaiah. "And he will rise again." 800 years, 600 years before Jesus was born. And then Jesus, in his short ministry, would talk very clearly to his disciples. "Oh, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put to death. But don't worry, I'm coming back again. I'm going to rise from the dead." Well, if this happened, well, you'd stand up and take notice, wouldn't you? So you see, despite the fact that we live in a world that rejects truth, when that sort of thing happens that God talks about, you've got to stand up and take notice, don't you? Science can't prove this. But the fact is that Jesus did die and he did rise again according to the scriptures. This is an absolute truth. We needed rescuing. We needed saving from our own selves. Even when we didn't see the danger there, we needed saving. We needed rescuing, though, and we don't get left alone in that rescue. You see, we are rescued from, but we are rescued to as well, from the present evil age. Verse 6 says a statement there. I'll read it in a moment. But we are rescued to live a completely different life. Let me read verse 6. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you," this is the statement, "to live in the grace of Christ." Rescued from the present evil age, the age that really is deception. Life is good. I really don't need to listen to God. Now we are rescued to living outside of this, to living in the grace of Christ. And I reckon, as Paul goes on, it is wonderful to see what the grace of Christ looks like. To live in the grace of Christ. Your sins are forgiven for sure. But there is a lot more. I'm looking at point two in the outline. You see, there are two things that Paul says, remarkable things. And we see them in chapter four. Let me read to you in chapter four of Galatians, verses four. I'll read 4 to 6, and I'll let the cat out of the bag first up. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir also. Two amazing things. God says, you are an heir of God's kingdom. And God has sent his Spirit to indwell you. The heir of God's kingdom. My version of the NIV will often change the gender to his or and her, but this point, it has to remain his. Let me explain. In the time of Jesus and before then, the only heir of the family estate is the eldest boy. Sorry, younger boys. Sorry, girls. You didn't get it. But Paul actually wanted to maintain the right of being an heir. Further, I wonder if you've got your Bibles there, you might like to flick back to chapter 3, verse 28, where Paul says of God's people, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul actually wanted to maintain the right of being an heir to God's kingdom. And he does that very well by saying sons. But it is not restricted to that male gender by any means. It's not restricted to those who have been well educated, to those who belong to a particular nation. It is not restricted in any way because we cannot earn becoming a child of God. Because how do we become a child of God is that we take the hand of the rescuer. An heir of a child of God. You are treated just like Jesus. I'm not too sure about you. That sends a chill in my spine. God treats you as an heir, like he treats Jesus as the heir. We won't be sitting on the throne that Jesus is sitting on. We won't want to. But we are children of God, fellow heirs with Jesus. That's the first remarkable thing about living in the grace of Christ. We become heirs of God's kingdom. The second amazing thing, he says it there, and I read it. I did let the cat out of the bag, didn't I? That he sends his Spirit into us to indwell us. You're never alone. You're never without that guide. You're never without that prompt. You're never able to say that God doesn't love me. Why? Because he has come to indwell you. To live in the grace of Christ Jesus is to know these two incredible blessings. The future is completely assured. It makes a difference, doesn't it, when you know your future is in God's hands. Might be a rough road. Might be a hot day and the barbecue's destroyed. Whatever it might be. But God holds you in his hand. And you're never alone. Because God gives us his Spirit. He indwells us to guide us. And so as we look at God's word, we are not looking at God's word alone. When we tackle a difficult story like Gideon talking with children, we're not alone, because God's Spirit actually brings God's word alive into the ears of those who would hear. There's a great verse in Revelation chapter 19. This speaks very, very clearly of what the Spirit's work is. And really quite amazing, because Revelation 19 verse 10 says this. The last sentence of that verse, sentences in this verse, "For it is the Spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." And so the work of the Spirit, as we read that verse, is to throw us back to the great work that Jesus did in dying on the cross and rising again. We are constantly reminded as we read through God's word, and the Spirit points us to the fulfillment of all of God's promises, both present and future, are securely fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's because God does not only speak the truth, but he actually fulfills the truth. That's in Jesus. Well, once we've put our hand out and received the rescuer's hand, and he has saved us to live in the grace of Christ, what now do we set our minds to doing? If you've got your Bibles there, you might like to go to Galatians chapter 5. The first verse in Galatians chapter 5 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery." Stand firm in Christ Jesus. That's an imperative. That's a command. If we're going to know the peace of God that Paul talks about initially in chapter 1, verse 3, we do need to determine to stand firm in Jesus. Do you remember the tree that was spoken of in Psalm 1? Where was it planted? Not rhetorical. Anybody tell me? Where was the tree planted? By the stream of living water. Notice that this tree is planted there, roots deep, and the water's not coming from the top, like it to be evaporated here or in other more desert places. It's actually coming from the stream that's never going to stop. And this is what it's like to actually have our mind set on Christ. His grace never stops being poured into those who have been rescued. Allow that grace, allow that water to be sucked up through Jesus into your life. Do you remember Jesus spoke with the lady who was drawing water in the heat of the day? He says something really quite interesting to her. "The water that I give you," you can read about this in John chapter 4, verse 14, "the water that I give you will well up to eternal life." This is what it is to remain in the grace of Christ, to stand firm in Christ. That water, that life-giving water, will well up. The second thing about applying our minds, standing firm in Christ, the second one is in chapter 5, verse 25. of Galatians. And it says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is also an imperative, this is a command. Stand firm in Christ, keep in step with the Spirit. I read Revelation 19, verse 10, the last sentence, for a particular purpose. To keep in step with the Spirit, you're actually allowing that Spirit, God's Spirit, to point you back to Jesus and all he has done, his gracious act of dying and rising again. It ought to be infiltrating every fibre of our being, like that water going through that tree. But the other thing about keeping in step with the Spirit, he testifies to Jesus. If we are keeping in step with the Spirit, ought we not also keep testifying about Jesus and what he has done? I was going to ask, we do have some young people here. Can I ask a young person a question? If you have a mango tree, what sort of fruit do you pick from a mango tree? You're young enough? You'll do. You pick a mango. What sort of fruit would you pick from this tree that's growing and the Spirit is testifying to? You pick that fruit that is helpful for the person who hasn't received that life, but in taking that fruit from God's Spirit, testifying to Jesus, they too come to Christ. The woman at the well, let's go back and look at her life just for a moment. Read all about it in John chapter 4. You'll actually see that, wow, he knows all about me. I'm going to go into town and tell people. This lady has actually been rejected by her town because of her lifestyle. Yet what does she take? She takes message about Jesus. And the whole town comes out. And later on they say in John chapter 4, we don't believe because of your testimony, we believe because we've met Jesus now. Keeping in step with the Spirit will actually push us out and radiate the grace of Christ to all those who are lost yet don't know it. All those who think they've got their identity secure, but all they're doing is identifying with the rest of the world. Just like the image of that first sculpture, I see the whole world in and through that person, but I don't see them as someone who is worth really getting to know. God's people, can I encourage you to stand firm in Christ Jesus? Can I encourage you to keep in step with the Spirit? Keep on meeting with God's people. Keep God's word open to your mind, to your head, in your eyes, that the Spirit will apply God's word to you and that you bear fruit for righteousness. It certainly helps you, but how much more helpful is it to the person who doesn't know Jesus in your life? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you will indeed continue to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Father, help us to keep in step with your Spirit, testifying to Jesus wherever you would send us. We thank you for the richness, the value that it is to know you personally. Lord, we pray that we will not bottle that up to ourselves. But just like Jesus, just like your Spirit, we pray that it will broadcast through our lives, in our actions, our words, and all even our thoughts, our decision-making. Father, I do commit this congregation of people to you. Thank you, Lord God, for those who minister here. Give them strength, give them faithfulness, give them that desire to serve your people well. for your glory, that your kingdom will grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.